Definition of biblical submission. So I'd like to start off doing that because you are the submissive helper. Last week was submission, this week is helper. But submission is essentially biblical submission, is a woman's willing yieldedness, and I think you have this on your outline, to the leadership of her husband, which enables her to exercise her full giftedness in respectful partnership without ever demanding the final authority. There it is. Full giftedness. Exercise in this respectful partnership with a man without ever demanding to be the leader. Without ever saying, it's going to be my way. Or manipulating it to be that way. That's the goal. And now we have helper. So if that's submission, right, what does a helper look like? First, I'll give you a definition, and then we will actually read here in Proverbs 31. And then I'm going to do a quick flyby. This could be multiple messages. Because there's so much here and so much, ladies, that you need to do. But I'm just going to give it in one. Just like trying to get through Ephesians chapter 5 and the verses to the men there in one sermon was impossible. There's so much there for you to do, men. This is a lifelong task. Ladies, the same for you. But here's a kind of an overview of a definition of what it means to be a helper. The Holy Spirit-empowered marriage role. And that's specifically what we're talking about here, marriage role, in which a woman submissively employs all her godly wisdom, skill, and talent in managing a household for the good of her husband and the accomplishment of their God-given task in life. That's a huge mouthful. But what I really want you to focus on several things tonight is she is helping submissively. We've already talked about submission. Using all of her gifts and skills and talents, but she is doing that for the good of her husband. Remember that the woman is to be, the man is to be the glory of the woman. And so she is employing her tasks and her gifts and her talents so that her husband will look good. And yes, that's biblically good. That's right that she would be doing that. Because the husband is seeking to honor and glorify God, and he is directly the glory of God. Again, not that the woman isn't, in the sense that she honors and pleases God directly in her personal life. But in this marriage role, so then the husband is pleasing and honoring God, and together, the way the woman is going to honor God fully is by... Yeah, I guess it just turned off. I don't know. I'm probably loud enough. The way the woman is going to honor God fully is by seeing that her husband looks great. Because that's a good thing. And that's really what Proverbs 31 is all about. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 31, really, I'll do verses 1 and 2. And then we'll jump down to verse 10.
I'm going to fit you here for a second.
Okay.
So I can figure out why it's getting up.
Okay, can do this. A little plastic surgery. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him. Okay, mama's here telling King Lemuel what he needs. Says, what, O my son, and what a son of my womb, what a son of my vows. I just say that to tell you that although probably the words in verse 10 are not necessarily King Lemuel or his mother, the whole, they are put here because they fit into a pattern on what a king is supposed to be looking for in a wife. That's what this is here for. So men, this really was written to you. And we're going to see that as we work through it and see in verse 23 kind of the highlight of this is that it was written to you. Now ladies, we then are going to apply it to you, but it's most often taught to the women. Really, this is taught to the men. This is who you are looking for. Now listen carefully, men. This is the kind of woman you need in order to succeed. That's what either Mama here is saying to King Lemuel or whoever, possibly even Solomon himself who compiled this portion of it. This, man, you will not succeed if you don't have this kind of woman. No matter how tough, how bad, how smart, how cool you are, you need this woman. That's the whole point of this text. And ladies, then you need to understand that it is your role then and your job to find the kind of man that you want to make look good. See that? Now think about this, ladies. You got some ungodly dude out there that you're going to hang out with, you know, and goof off with, and he doesn't passionately love the Lord. Oh, probably very few of you would hang out with someone who just, you know, abjectly, you know, denies God. At least I hope none of you would. But you, some of you, maybe already are attracted to or will be at some point attracted to a man who is cool and great and says neat things and looks real good, but does not passionately love Jesus. I ask you, do you want to make that man look good? Because that is your role in life. Do you want to spend all your life making a man who is not passionate about Jesus look good? You don't. And so don't find him and let him go. And men, which of these women in here do you want to subject, or to the women that you will one day marry, Which one of those women do you want to subject to a life of trying to make you look good when you don't love Jesus? There's no worse way to punish or harm a woman than you can possibly imagine. Because that's her role, whether or not you are serving and honoring God or not. It is her role to make you look good. Unfortunately, there will be some men in here who ask women to make them look good in their sinfulness and their selfishness. It's sick. And you don't want to do it. So you see, guys, this is not a game. And some of these things are fun and enjoyable to do. But again, I tell you this over and over, and I want you to hear me very carefully. It is in this area, these working with marriages and working with people in them, that I find my greatest grief in life. Because this impacts everything. Their children, one another so deeply. This is where I see most of the mistakes. So again, I'm not doing this because I couldn't think of anything else to do. I'm doing it because you've got to know this. And this is what pleases Jesus. And you are making all of those decisions right now about how, what kind of person you're going to be. Okay, let's get to the text. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Wow. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night. She gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She's buff. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes clothing for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates while he sits among the elders of the land. That's the key of this whole passage, by the way. Verse 23 is the heart and center of it. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Let's close. Okay, go ahead and start this. Go do it. Be it. Can you imagine? I mean, I preach this passage in fear and trepidation because it's like, who can be this? Well, we'll talk about who can be this, but this is the layout. This is the blueprint. This is what you're working towards, ladies and men. This is what you are looking for. So as we break this down, what makes an excellent wife? Just a couple of things to remember. What you have here is a scene of a really probably a wealthy home, a king's home, or what could be, and the customs of the ancient Near East. That's very important. These are the customs of the ancient Near East. We do not take the customs here and the kinds of things that were done in, you know, 1000 BC and say, hey, you know, we'll do that today. So ladies are grabbing the spindle and the distaff and you're cool. By the way, that's not as funny as it may seem. There's kind of a whole movement now back to like frontier days where you got to go back and do all these other things, and that's what makes you spiritual because you look like these customs or you look like this culture. No, it's the principles of what's going on here. All right, we go to stores and we do things like that today. So we'll talk about that. Remember, this is the ancient Near East, and this is thousands of years ago. This is the way this culture worked. It's the principles that apply directly to us today. These are set forth as a prayer of every mother for the future wife of her son. They are arranged with each of the 22 verses that make up the main part of this poem, the discussion of this excellent wife, with 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in consecutive order, a lot like Psalm 119. You can't obviously see that in the English text, but that's how it works. It's a poem. It really is something called a chiasm, which just means it builds to a center, and then it moves from that, and the center is verse 23. Where it talks about the well-being or the honor of the man. And that only makes sense because this is written to a man. And it's saying, this woman will do this to you, all the things building up to it, and then all the things out from it. This is how she's going to impact you, so pay attention. Now, this was written for a man, this is the kind of woman he needs to find for a wife, and she is the means by which he will ultimately be successful in life. So, what is this woman like? She is rare. Now, that means she can't be found, but the question is, who can find this kind of woman? This woman is special. And I would simply say this. From a worldly standpoint, this is absolutely true. One woman in a thousand. But from a Christian standpoint, every one of you have the ability to do this. Oh, did I tell you what today was the worth of an excellent wife? Sorry. Oh, the worth of an excellent wife. One, she is rare. But let me tell you this. Although this is an ideal woman from the sense that she is perfect in every way, right? Essentially, no, she's a sinner. You know, we're not saying that. But that really, she does everything kind of to the max of her ability. All women come with varying skills and various abilities, and you will maximize different areas of this in different ways. You're not all going to be equally strong in all of these areas. Not that you can ignore them and say, well, it's not my personality, that's not what I do. But you're not all going to be equally strong. This is a woman who's strong in all of these. That's your goal. That's not where you're all going to start or where you're all going to end. However, for a believer, every woman can be found this way. This is not a rare thing for believing women, because they have the strength and power of Almighty God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Women, if you didn't think you needed the great power of God, read that passage again. And if really all we needed to read was Ephesians chapter 5, where it says women be subject to your own husbands, you need the great and mighty power of God to be biblically submissive to any sinful man. You need the power of God. You can't do this apart from that. So she is rare, yes, but she is and can be found in every Christian woman, because this is the character of Christ. And really what we know and what we see, if you read through the book of Proverbs, this is the character of wisdom. Really, this woman embodies all that wisdom is. Very interesting that wisdom is referred to in the book of Proverbs as well, and really in Scripture, as a woman. Feeling all the Bible's male chauvinistic and all that stuff. Who's the one wise? Who's the quintessential wise person in the Bible? It's a woman. Now, she's contrasted with a woman of folly, the adulterous woman who lays a trap for men. But this wise woman is really in many ways then exemplifies the character of Christ, because Colossians 2 is clear. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this woman is a possible woman for you, although she is rare. So she's rare, but she is valuable. It says her worth is far above jewels. Men, get this through your heads right now. I don't care how much money you make. If you find a woman like this, you're rich beyond your wildest dreams. You are rich. So take some time, gentlemen, and help cultivate this and the other women around you, so that not only you would have this wealth, but so that other men would have the same wealth that you have. Don't be selfish. And that's the huge problem with all these, you know, relationships that begin to happen in high school. And I'm going to pair up with you. I'm going to pair up with you. You should be cultivating the godliness of everybody in this room. It's not time for you to pair off with somebody and say, yeah, you and me, babe. I got you, babe. No, you don't. You got no right to do that, no matter how many times you sing the song. Yeah, Lydia was singing it. I saw her. No matter how many times, you don't have that right. You are cultivating the godliness of everyone else in this room. She is valuable because, look why. She's so valuable. She is trustworthy. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Oh, you guys, one woman in a thousand in a worldly sense, can the heart of her husband just simply leave her with everything and not be concerned, knowing? But really, back then, in these times, it was very, and particularly in rich households, it was very common for the king or the leader to leave and lock up all his jewels and things so that the woman couldn't get at him and spend them. Of course, that happens today, right? Take the credit card, you know, do the thing. And this happens in families where the wife spends all the money. Of course, it happens just as much that the man spends it all. But nonetheless, this woman is trustworthy. But I don't think it's necessarily only, certainly isn't only talking about her ability to handle money. Here is really where in this whole passage you have the relational component of this marriage. This woman she has the heart of her husband. He trusts in her. He knows that she is trustworthy. He knows that she is committed to him. She loves him. And so she would not betray him, nor would she use his resources improperly. Nor would she cheat on him. She is committed to him. And again, we know that because the contrast in Proverbs, and just in the passages before this and then earlier in Proverbs, is the woman who leaves her husband and goes out into the street and beckons to other men to come. This woman would never do that, and the husband knows it. Not only because of her work ethic, but because this is her heart. There's no competition here, by the way. The man is not competing with the woman, and the woman is not competing with the man to look good. He knows she is making him look good and living her life for this purpose, and he knows that he is glorifying God, and so it's okay for him, for her to make him look good, because the only thing he wants is the glory of God. So that works perfectly together, and therefore they are a perfect match. And they're not trying to say, well, have other people, look how talented I am, and look how talented I am, and look at my gifts and talents, and why aren't mine being yours, and yours always are getting used, and why doesn't anybody say anything about me, and they say stuff about you. There's no place in this marriage. There is no competition. He does not jealously guard his things, and he does not jealously guard his ego, because he is absolutely confident with her, and she is not in an ego battle with him. Women, you will struggle with that. You will want to battle your husband for attention. You will want to battle him for recognition, whether you ever say it or not. And yet if you will pour out your life to the Lord and ultimately to your husband, he will trust in you, and you will not compete with him. Also, she brings him consistent gain. Says he will have no lack of gain. Ever. Ever. He will always be increasing in value. His marriage will be increasing. And his family, his livelihood, his lifestyle, it will be continual gain. I've been married for 20 years. I attest to the truth of this passage. My life has been, with my wife, continual gain. Yes, we've had difficult times. Yes, she sins and struggles, just like I sin and struggle. But it has been continual growth and gain in Christ and what she has put into my life and added in to me and to the work that I do and to my character and nature is invaluable, and it continues to be. Continual gain this man receives from this excellent wife, and she does him consistent good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And again, I'm just a personal testimony to that. As I watch my wife over and over and over do good to me and care for me and care for my children and ever grow in that ability and in that responsibility, and she pours out goodness to me, and I'm the benefit and the recipient of all of that because she loves Jesus. This is the kind of woman you want, and this is the blessing. This is why she is so valuable, because she is trustworthy. She brings always that, ultimately, that consistent gain and growth, and she brings what is good all the days of her life, or as long as she is alive. This woman is what your goal is. If you are married 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, if the Lord should come before you're married longer than that, or you would die, your husband would die, that no matter how long you are married, that every bit of it would ultimately have been for the good. And by the way, it is ultimately God that enables it. So that's the worth of an excellent wife. Now we have the work of an excellent wife. The work. So what is the practical side of this? And the women get lots of practical applications here. And remember, we're going to take the principles and apply them, and then we're going to talk about her character and other things. But we're not necessarily taking the kind of work or the way that she does the work as the model for you. Because again, this is not, we now live in America, and we live in, the 20th century, 21st century, excuse me. And so we don't do things just this way, but the principles are the same. One, she takes delight in her work. She takes delight. There's no real easy way to, outline this, except kind of in the broader picture here. This is her work, and then we'll talk about her character and her provision, but her reward. But she takes delight in her work, and that's verse 13. She looks for wool and flax, and she works with her hands in delight. Well, the reason I've said she takes delight in her work, I think that is what the primary principle here is, because when she looks for wool and flax, and by the way, those were the things that you used to make cloth, and you made cloth, or you used cloth then to clothe your family and just to provide a lot of things in the home. That's the way you did it, and the woman was responsible to do all of that, as she is not responsible to actually make all that stuff today. She's responsible to find it, to get it, to procure it, to do the best she can. But she's not responsible for finding wool and flax. I mean, you don't go to Walmart and say, well, where's the wool, where's the flax? I got to go home, put on the spinning wheel. Okay? Some people do that, but that's not the requirement for you in our society. That was the requirement then. That was the only way they would get clothes, is if they were made in this way. But it says she goes to look for them. She takes initiative. Listen carefully to me, ladies. You will not take initiative in anything you don't delight in. Understand that. The things at home that you take initiative in, i.e. you go, can I do that? Can I go get that? Can I go help with that? That's the stuff you like. Rarely do you say, when it's not your night for dishes, do you walk into the kitchen and go, can I just please do the dishes? No, brother, stand aside. That's for me to do. No, you just don't do that because that isn't what you want to take initiative. But it's when it's, can I talk and call someone on the phone or going out to do that thing that you want to do? Hey, mom, can I do that today? You take the initiative in the things you delight in. See, making the clothes, providing the clothing, and we'll see that in much more detail in a moment, for her family, is not something that the woman hates. If you do not love or do not learn to love the provision for your household, you will not take initiative in it, and it will be a burden for you all of your life. But how is the way that you are learning to do that? By loving to do and taking initiative to do the things that your parents are giving you to do right now. And do not think you will step out of the home going, I'll love to help provide for my family and take care of them when I hate to do it now. Now, I know many of you do love to do it. That's great. That's good. But watch out for your heart where it begins to say, well, man, I can't wait to get out of the home so I don't have to do some of this stuff. Really? Well, then you're going to develop a household where you got to do it. See, you need to love it. You don't just do it. And this is true for men and women. But ladies, as you prepare to live a life of provision, you need to learn to love it now. She takes initiative. She delights in it. It is her great pleasure to do this work. And really, this is a principle that applies to across the board to believers. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, which means with your whole inner man. Not with here, I'll do it. Okay, I'll take out the trash. All right, I'll sweep the floor. Okay, I'll clean up my room. And it says to me, I will clean up my room. I cannot wait. This will be the greatest thing. And you're supposed to do that without lying. And that's the hardest part about it. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men. You're in the room, this is great. Woo, put this here, clean this up. Yeah. When was the last time your parents walked by? Would you just settle down? That's just, you're too excited about cleaning up your room. Would you just calm down? That doesn't happen. But that's what Colossians 3 says. You do this as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from, here's the reason. Because you get a prize. I'm supposed to work for a reward? Absolutely. Knowing that from the Lord, it says in Colossians, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Your work points to your worthiness for the kingdom. Amazing. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's Colossians 3:25. And that's what this excellent wife is doing. She's looking for the wool and the flax. Where is it? Where can I find it? So then I can put my hands to the work and provide for my family. Now, for some of you are going, this doesn't sound too bad. Where's Walmart? Where's the mall? Where can I just go and get my hands on the stuff that I need? Now remember, it's for your family, all right? Supervise. This isn't she loves to shop, per se. Although that's part of it in our society, by the way. You go and you shop for these things. You don't make them. So again, you can, and that's fine. You should learn how to do that. But it's not necessary in our society as it was back then. So she takes delight in her work. She provides food through her work. Here is verses 14 to 16. Now, don't take offense at this first illustration. She is like merchant ships. That doesn't mean she's big and floats in the water, okay? That's not what it means. Okay? That means the merchant ships would go away and they would come back with all kinds of delightful, unique things. Right? And that's the idea here. She is like, she sallies forth to Sam's. All right? And she comes back with delightful things for the palate. And she arranges it in incredible ways. And remember here, the standard here is a wealthy woman. And so she is able to provide perhaps a lot more unique and or, delicacies that maybe normal ones of us would not provide. But let me tell you that the principle of this holds true no matter how much money you have. When I was growing up, believe it or not, we were very poor. My dad is very, in fact, he was often out of work, particularly early on. He was kind of a recovering hippie trying to put his life back together. He had no real life skills. And my mom would turn the most mundane stuff, lentils and beans, and that's all cool health food now, but it wasn't back then. That's what you ate when you were poor. And stuff that was, no way could that come together. She would turn it, tofu, and now it costs you $100 to get tofu. Back then, I mean, they threw tofu out because it was like the byproduct. Right? So that's what we got. And she would turn this into stuff. I didn't appreciate it then, trust me. I was like, oh, Mom, you bring like a merchant ship from afar. I was not the way. I was like, that's more like the garbage truck. I did not want it. But she took what she had and she turned, and every night it was, she changed it. She arranged. Now, every morning was always oatmeal. I got to talk to her about that. you know, there was no merchant ships from afar in the morning. It was always cooked oatmeal, the cooked kind. You had to actually make it 8 minutes to cook, and somebody didn't pop it in a microwave. It didn't have a microwave, didn't have any idea what one was. And that wasn't all that long ago. But anyway, so this the principle here is that she provides variety and uniqueness as she can with the food that she has. She thinks about it. She pays attention to what she has, and she does the best with what she has. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. And that also does not mean, like, you know, one time the little boy asked, was asked, you know, so what did the three wise men do for a living? He said, well, they were firemen. And the pastor said, well, little boy, why do you think the three wise men were firemen? He goes, well, because it came from afar. That was in the South. So it's not that she's at the stove and she comes from afar and brings it to the table burnt and scarred. We're not talking about that. And that's not what this is. She brings the food with variety, and with she pays attention to it and provides that which is good. And again, guys, it doesn't even necessarily mean that you're some kind of super gourmet. It means you pay attention and you use the skills that you have and you do what you can. Right? Not all of you will be great, wonderful cooks. Some will be better than others, but you pay attention to the food. And again, the principle is she cares for her family. She's doing the best that she can with it. Now, fascinating, it says she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Now, this was required back then, essentially. If you were going to try to get the breakfast going, then we didn't have all these processed foods. You couldn't go to the refrigerator. You couldn't store stuff, you know, for long periods of time. So you had to constantly be making it. So she had to get up early. The requirement here is not that every woman gets up at 4 o'clock and lays a spread for the whole family. That's not the requirement. The object here is that she has it ready. Right, she has arranged and prepared, and she knows what her family will need, and it is ready for them. In this case, she had to get up to get it prepared. Not only did she provide for the household, it also says here she provides for her servants. So she made sure everything was prepared so that everyone could eat in the morning at the right time. Your mom may say, look, get up, the eggs are there. Do it. But it's prepared for you. It's ready. She knows what you need, and it is there. It is provided. Again, every family and household will work this out in a different way. But the bottom line is, the woman knows that it is provided for. And she has it in a place where it can be, where it will take care of everyone. Now, so it goes from, look, she brings variety and other things, and she makes sure that she gets up, she rises while it's still night, she gives food to her household, she even considers then her caring heart and her carefully planning heart, makes sure that the servants are provided for, and back then, servants would be considered to be worthless. This is a very stunning passage, actually. Some people say, well, can't really mean that she provided for the slaves. That's what it means. Because the slaves were supposed to provide for themselves. No, she made sure that they had what they needed. And then she moves on to another fascinating level here. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. You know, anybody play the game of Age of Empires? Anybody play that? Mostly a guy thing. I don't see. Okay, I got a couple girls that play. Good. All right, Nicole. All right. Well, what are you supposed to do? In that game, what? You start with nothing, right? You start at the base level. You got a bunch of servants that run around. You got nothing, no fields, nothing. And then you got to build a civilization. So you got to go find gold and find, you know, it's really, you know, I guess it's not like women doing this, but, you know, you're building a whole civilization. You're moving from just subsistence level to where now you got a farm and you're working the farm and you're trade. You know, this woman is building an empire. She's not sitting around hoping that the next meal comes and just barely surviving. She's planning and preparing, and the empire is her home. Because you're all small. Ladies, if you don't know how to be a small businesswoman, if you don't know how to plan and guide and direct and purchase and prepare and write budgets and do those things, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You are building a small business. In fact, it's a big business. And it's the most important business in the world. America's homemakers are the primary example of small business people in this country. You do it all. And this is what you are supposed to do. You're moving, she's moving her family past subsistence level to now where she is purchasing a field and then planting in it so she knows where that food is coming from that she can add to her table and probably sell it. But notice that she has apparently been doing this for a while because she buys one field and then She uses proceeds from other investments to plant it. Because you've got to spend money to buy it. So she's not getting the money there. She has to have money from, apparently here, it's her own investments. It could be from her husband's money. But she is doing this. Right? She is the one who buys the field. And she is then, from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So that's apparently from the earnings that she has from the other things she has bought and sold. See, this is the little helper. This is the little woman who goes out and considers the field. And she says to whoever is buying it, most likely, well, that price is too high. I won't pay that. Because whoever buys something for just the first price that's given, she says, forget it. It's not worth that. And she knows how much it's worth. And maybe she's dealing with a man here who is saying, well, it should be this or this. She goes, no, I can't do that. Sorry. I won't buy for that. She goes away. He goes, wait a minute. You see this? There's no way, you know, little woman that gets trod over, just can't talk, and she's kind of hiding behind everything. No, she's purchasing this field, which indicates all of the things that go along with that. A confidence and an understanding of the values that's necessary to not get bilked out of the money so that she doesn't buy a bad field. Well, the man's the farmer. He's the one. Now, I'm sure she's drawn from her husband's knowledge. She knows and has learned from him and also acquired things on her own so that she is capable of buying this field, of making money. And I think this is a key principle here. This excellent wife doesn't necessarily do all of her work at home, but her work is always done with a view to the enhancement of the home. Doesn't mean she sits at home all day. Oh, I mean, that's just a cultural phenomenon that doesn't even exist. She doesn't sit in the house. Well, if a woman goes out of the house, she's somehow doing something ungodly. We'll see her another place where she's even doing more commerce. Doesn't mean she just sits there all day. She's got to go out and buy this. You don't get it. No phones back then. You can get on the phone. I need to buy. Get on eBay. Oh, but that's not a bad thing to do, by the way. They shouldn't know how to do that. Because that's the way a lot of times now, using the internet and other things that we do, buying and selling, you need to have those skills. You need to know what to do and know how to do these things. And it's a lot more complex today than it was back then. It's a lot more things you need to know. A lot more skills you need to have. This whole idea of, well, you know, women don't really need that much education because they're just going to be managing the home. Who said that? You got to know how to use computers. You got to know how to use all this stuff because this is how we do it in America. We don't live in Papua New Guinea. We don't live out on the farm, most of us. You live here, and you are to be an excellent wife here. Not try to turn here into some kind of ancient medieval culture, which is kind of the whole backlash of people trying to do that. You're not called to do that. You live where you are, and you work where you are, and you use the skills that you need where you are with these principles. She provides for the very production of food. See, Titus 2:5 gives the principle. Speaking of what the older women are to do, to be sensible, pure, teach the younger women to be sensible, pure workers at home. But this has been misunderstood, that the only commerce, the only thing she could ever do would be like house cleaning. No, workers at home means working for the benefit of the home, with her primary desire and abilities directed towards the benefit of the home. Not that everything she does is sitting in the home. And I think it's very clear from Proverbs, which is out and about. She's doing these things and that thing, all for the benefit of her home and of her family. Now, again, that's where this gets twisted. It doesn't go one way or the other. She's got to sit at home and do housework, or let's go out and get a career. Let's go out and, you know, I like this, so I'll abandon my family. No, we're not talking that. All of it is for the benefit and the blessing of the husband and the home. I'm developing all of this so people can say, that's a pretty shrewd woman. Maybe she can go into business now, buying and selling fields and run her own corporation then and begin competition with her husband's No, we're not talking about that. We are talking about the work and the things that she does that aren't necessarily everything that she does staying at home, working, walking around, seeing these things that are necessary and taking advantage of what is there. So that is, her work provides food. 3, she is strong in her work. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good, her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. So there's physical strength involved here. And that was very much necessary in this time. There was much physical work to be done, and a lot of it had, almost all of it had to do with various kinds of physical energy. That is less so today. But I think this debt, guys, that doesn't mean there's less work to be done today. It doesn't mean that being physically able is not important. Now, again, please, it gets twisted one way or the other, where the women pay no attention to this, and they're not physically strong or able. They allow themselves to get overweight. They allow themselves to get out of shape. Guys, if you do that, you can't manage your home well. I'm sorry, you can't. It's difficult. Because everything you do is harder. Everything you do takes more energy when you don't have the right kind of health. And we're not talking the super slim, you know, supermodels of today that have no body fat. Women aren't, they're not designed for that. It kills them. So we're not talking, you know, you have to be some kind of worldly slender. But ladies, you need to be in good shape. Because you can't run after children and do the things you're supposed to. You will get mad, angry, irritated, frustrated much more easily when you let yourself go physically. She is and makes herself physically strong. This is a huge epidemic today, where people just cannot manage a home because they lie around all day taking medicine or doing other things. Now again, there are women who have real problems and difficulties. And I'm not saying anything about that. I'm saying about those that have a choice. You guys need to be careful to keep yourself physically strong. That's an important thing here. And again, I would just, if you want to ask someone about this, talk to my wife in the sense that not that she goes out and exercises every day, but she wrestles every day with the disease that's killing her. And in the midst of wrestling with that disease and all of the things that she has got to do that, on top of that then she takes care of the family and takes care of me. This is an incredible burden. She could die every day if she does not take care of her physical health. And she bears that burden as well as the other burdens that she has in order to take care of a family. And now it's just added in two additional children to do that with. Let me let you know that we thought long and hard and prayed long and hard before we added that burden in. Almost none of you know what it's like to live every day knowing that if you don't do things just right, you could die that day or you could die 5 weeks from now. That's what Elisa deals with. And there are a lot of women who deal with that sort of thing. She needs additional physical strength. You guys all need it. She girds herself with strength. She makes herself strong. She's physically strong. Yeah, she's mentally strong. She senses that her gain is good. This is not a woman that just, you know, is constantly frustrated, discouraged, and burdened, and, you know, I can't get this done, and I can't under this cloud and wait. So many women struggle with this. This is a spiritual thing, yes, but it exerts itself or shows itself in a mental, which is a really mental, spiritual strength. She knows what is good, and she is able to see that which is good and find joy in it. Ladies, you need to know how to do that. Some of you ladies focus only on the negative, and you're always, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. You can't live like that. You can't run a home like that. Because you will suck life out of everyone around you. She knows that her gain is good. She sees this was good, and she gives credit, obviously, to God for this. We know this because at the end, we'll just jump ahead to the punchline, she fears the Lord. So I believe safely I can take all of these and say that she has the spiritual resources necessary to do all of that, and that is her strength. That is why she is this excellent wife. But she is mentally strong. She is physically strong. She girds herself with strength. She makes sure that she has the necessary strength to accomplish the task that God has given her. And she has enduring strength. It says her lamp doesn't go out at night. She keeps working till the necessary tasks are finished. John MacArthur says this, she planted the vineyard during the day. She wove late at night. She rose early before dawn to prepare the food, thus keeping a before sunrise to after dark schedule to care for her husband, which was the foremost priority of her life. And again, the Lord's been gracious to us. And our society, the actual amount of physical work and other things is somewhat lessened. And that's a great blessing. It drives me insane when people want to go back to making work hard or harder. Want to go back to Amish times, you know, and electricity's bad and computers bad. It's just ridiculous. These things have been given so that you might expend your energies in even greater ways of service and honoring the Lord in your family and in the church. These are great blessings. There's nothing evil or sinful about advances that make so you don't have to stay up quite so late at night or get up quite so early in the morning because you're not having to actually manufacture all the food for the day. And to somehow take your family back to that, well, because the Bible says that she was blessed because she stayed up all night and made the food. If you don't have to do that and you can provide healthfully for your family, why would you do that? Get some sleep. And then use the additional time to have a woman come over and disciple her. Can't come over. I'm making the cheese. If you don't got to do that, don't do it. Now, if you want to have her come over and help you make the cheese, that's fine. But she probably doesn't want to come over at 2 in the morning. And if she calls, I'm making the cheese too. I can't come over. So guys, this whole thing, and it's a bit of a hobby horse for us. I have to be careful here, but of going back to the 1800s or back to the time of this woman as though that is somehow spiritual is ridiculous. Do what's healthy and good. I know there's a lot of things out there that are bad for you, so we do have to work hard to try to provide that which is good. But we're not going backward in time. We live in our time. She has enduring strength. Yes, she doesn't. It's not that her lamp doesn't go out at night because she's watching TV. or hanging out on the internet. Okay, that's not why her lamp doesn't go out. It goes out because she is caring for her family. And yes, this is my favorite one, because every one of these I can think of something practical that my wife does for me. She often is up late at night and then doing laundry or doing other things, preparing those things when I go to bed. And she's caring for that stuff because that's the time during the day that she could do it, because she's been busy all day with the kids. What a blessing that she chooses to do that. And so she takes care of some of those things late at night because that's the only time that she can get it done. And then just really, this is practical work. All this was under, she is strong. She has strength in her work. It says she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. It's a very physical example. She's weaving at the spinning wheel. And so she is taking that wool and that flax that she found, and she's weaving it into clothes for her family. That enduring work that takes that effort, she is bringing a finalized product through it. So she is strong in her work. Four, then, is she is compassionate in her work. She's compassionate. So three was she is strong in her work. Four, she is compassionate in her work. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. You see, she has been doing her work in such a way that she's provided for her entire household. But her heart and desire is to extend it beyond her household to the needy so that she has enough time to care for them as well. And so again, kind of this whole mindset now that kind of focuses on the family, and the family is everything, and just do everything for your family and make sure everything is for you. That's not found with the excellent wife. Yes, she does care for her family. But she stretches out beyond that and ministers to the needy and the poor. And we know from the New Testament example of the excellent woman that she's involved in the body of Christ. And so she has a whole area of her life which is overflow to the needy, to those who need, which would involve the physically needy, but which would involve every other believer ultimately who is needy. Because everybody needs the gifts and ministries of others. And these kind of back to the family movements that say, remove from the church, and we don't got time for the church, and we'll just use the church for our own, our the benefit of our own family, and we don't have enough time to give back into it, are anti-biblical in the extreme. Now, you don't have time to give all of your time to the church and neglect your family. I understand that. And that's kind of what the backlash of this movement is about. But that was just never biblical anyway. It's not that we go to another biblical extreme to somehow undo that one. No, she has time and resources to invest in the needy, those outside of her home whom she can care for. So he is compassionate in her work. She's so industrious that this allows her time and surplus to share with the poor. Now again, that doesn't mean she can do everything. That's why everyone in the church and every godly woman needs to be doing this, so each one cares for a little bit and the whole church is then cared for, and everyone that needs to be cared for is taken care of. And everyone is seeking to do this. Now, it was very practical about food. Notice it focused on that, and then we talked about delight and talked about compassion and strength. Now we're going to focus on clothing. Very interesting. It's kind of giving some of these very basic pieces of what it means for a household to exist. All right? So now we have, the focus here moves to the clothing. So she's not afraid of the snow for her household. It's like, well, why not? You know what, she doesn't like snow, or you know, things are going to hurt. No, for her household are clothed with scarlet. You're like, okay, they got red clothes on. Well, why does that help? Scarlet would have been the most valuable of material. And so she's not afraid of the snow because she has found the very best things to help her family be warm. Now again, this speaks of a wealthy woman. She had access to scarlet, the very best of things, and so she could use it. This principle would be that the woman seeks to find, she does the very best that she can to provide what is necessary for her family when it gets cold. And she does all that she can do. And so she's not afraid of it. She's not afraid when winter comes. Because remember, back then, we didn't live in nice climate-conditioned houses, and you know, when it's cold, we're still warm, and when it's warm, we're cold. You know, you go into your house and you go, oh, turn off the air conditioning, it's too cold, or you know, too hot in here when it's freezing outside. It wasn't like that. You lived at the mercy of the elements, and you had to have the correct kind of clothing to care for it. And so she pays enough attention. She anticipates the seasons and knows what's coming. Again, my wife last night, she's sitting down in the basement. I'm going home. I'm like, oh, hon, I'm going to bed. And she's got like 10 bags of clothes that were given to the girls, and she's carefully sorting through each one so that now it's moving from winter to spring and summer, and we've been dressing the girls in turtlenecks, and now they can't run around in turtlenecks because they overheat. So now she's getting all these clothes and going to move everything in and move everything out for the right season and get it all right and just well prepared. This is what we're talking about. She doesn't have to make the clothing out of scarlet. She can then get what's been provided and find other places for it, but she is still doing it. And she is taking her time to make sure that my children and myself have the right clothes at the right time. She pays attention. And she knows. So she anticipates the seasons. She does her work with excellence in this work of clothing. Again, this was not a minor deal back then. Clothing meant things, and particularly it meant that it could mean just purely a status symbol. Remember, this is probably a richer household than the household of a king. But really, their clothing would have been, listen carefully, part of their job. You didn't just go around in smolty clothing as the king's family. Nor could you afford to. You weren't going to be king. This was not an ungodly thing. This was the right kind of thing to carefully prepare the clothing so that it portrayed the proper role in that society. And see, we don't have much of that today. We don't have nearly as much of that where our clothing actually is necessary for our station. So there isn't as much of where, you know, we have to put, you know, a lot of attention into our clothing. But let me tell you a little pet peeve of mine. And it's homeschool sloppiness. I cannot stand it. I go out to homeschool things, they didn't comb their hair. They look like they wore their clothes all day, and they get up and stumble out of bed, and they're like, ugh. And this is a great, what a great, wonderful privilege to say, this is homeschooling. We can't comb our hair, and we don't get out of our pajamas, and we walk around. I guess, is there anything super spiritual about combing your hair? Not necessarily. But is there something unspiritual about being so lazy that you won't do it? Yes, there is. And again, clothing doesn't, you aren't doing your clothing to impress men. You are doing your clothing to show that you are paying attention and are thankful for the things that God has given. There is a theology involved here. For this lady, it was proper for him to take time to make her clothes well and to have them represent her station. And I would say the same for you. It's going to be different for each one of you. But this is a necessary thing. And there is nothing spiritual about wearing sacks and bags and looking like you just got out of bed. There's nothing spiritual about that. And I draw that principle from Scripture. Now, it's very interesting that the one thing that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter goes after about women in the New Testament is what? Underdressing? No. Overdressing. You see, they took this principle and perverted it. They said, see, we're supposed to look nice. They probably were reading Proverbs 31 and said, hey, we're supposed to create these fine clothes and look all great. And they spent all their time doing that to please men. Not to please and honor God by taking time to create quality clothing or to get quality clothing that is within your means, that you can afford, to get something that looks nice and to care for your children and for your family so that they represent themselves in a way that says we care. And so again, this is not the only spirit, but it is a spiritual principle. It is a spiritual principle. And so she anticipates the season. She does her work with excellence. And so people know and knew that she cared for what she was creating with her clothing. And now for you, it is more of buying with her clothing. You don't have to create a lot of your clothes. In fact, these days, to create them is oftentimes more expensive than it is to buy them. Now again, please, it's good to learn how to sew. You guys are all going to go home and say, Chris said we don't have to sew. We don't have to do anything. I didn't say that. Those skills are good, necessary, and helpful. They do help you save money. There's a lot of things there. And I love it that my wife can sew anything. She knows she's very good at that sort of thing. So that is very helpful. But it is different. You're not creating clothing out of nothing and everything for the family. But when you do those things, and even when you buy the clothes, you are buying within your means in a way that purchases those things which represent that you cared about what you're doing. 1 Peter 3:3 says your adornment must not be merely external. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. It doesn't mean that's not supposed to be external at all. That would really be a problem. It is that you are to pay attention. So you just, again, don't always walk around looking like, you know, you just didn't pay any attention to yourself at all. 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. So she does anticipate, and the clothing for her family represents that she cares about them. And the clothing that people wear. And this is why, by the way, when your mom cares, and this is for both men and women, young men and young women here, when your mom cares about what you wear, and when she says, I don't want you to go out of the house like that, and you're like, Mom, everybody does this. You represent her to a watching world. And she doesn't want you to look like a slob because that tells the world that she is a slob. And this is right and good. That she does not let you out of the house like this if she does not desire it. If she's fine with you going out and doing that, hey, that's up to her. Her standard is what matters here. Not yours and not mine. So I guess I've got to stop judging all those homeschool parents. but there is, I believe, certainly a standard here of modest, discreet, and appropriate that is necessary. So there's lots we could say about the modesty necessary here. So if you want to flip over on the other side, not too much clothing, not too fancy, and certainly not too little. Because you walk out of the house, and particularly for ladies, with too little clothing, and that says a whole lot about your parents, that they don't want to be said. And they have every right in the world to tell you, go change that, go put something else on, go get something else, because you represent them, and who do they represent? Jesus. And when people look at you and they cast aspersions on the name of Jesus because of the way that you look, either messy and sloppy or sultry and immodest, then Christ's name is dragged through the mud along with your parents, and this is inappropriate. I know, I could sit in your homes and I could hear the conversation, well, I decide what to wear, I'm getting old, this is my body, it's theirs until you have your own home. It's theirs. They determine what you put on. And they tell you what you may or may not. They're going to give you some freedom. But they don't have to. Can I say it that strongly? They don't have to. You represent them and you represent Jesus. That's wise for them to give you some leeway in things that are right and good. But they may never give you an option that is sinful, ever. Your parents are not allowed to do that. So you, well, you know, you need to let the kids sin so they learn to make decisions. No, you give them a bunch of good decisions and a range from what might be considered neutral, if there is such a thing, to best, and you let them make a range within that decision, never letting the decisions move into that which is sinful, ever. As a parent, you're not allowed to do that, and you are never to choose one of those anyway. And you never have the right to choose what's wrong, so your parents don't ever have the right to give you that option, right? So they are seeking to present you a whole realm of good, from good to best options, that you would ultimately learn to choose from good to ultimately the best. It's a very delicate thing as a dad and as a parent to think, how do I help my children move to my standards when they don't understand why I have them, and if I just hold them to all the various standards that I have without allowing any leeway in between there, all I do is I slap on them a standard that they don't understand, and they rebel against later. Now, I can't give them an ungodly standard. That's sin. But I can give them a leeway within it to say, I want you to ultimately come, because see, I don't have a standard that I don't think is best. I say it that strongly, why would I have one? If I didn't think it was best, if I didn't think it was biblical. I want them to move to that standard, but I can't force them there. I can't let them sin, and I want to move them slowly to where they say, oh, I see why he did that. And I want to embrace that. And that's what your parents are doing for you. And this area of clothing, and I could apply it to what? Everything else, right? Media. Yeah, I could apply it to everything. Your parents have the right to tell you what to do. And they have a responsibility to do it. I did digress, but that's okay. It was a good digression, I think. Now, here's where we get really to the grand finale, and then we're going to work our way back out. The grand finale is this. All of this happened. Why? Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So the woman did all this work and bringing the food and being buff and strong. And by the way, buff and strong doesn't mean you go to the gym and waste all your time there because you want to look smooth and swell and be strong, which so many women want to do today. It doesn't mean that. It means have the proper help. Anyway, so she does all these things, and who gets all the credit? Her husband does. It's like, it's not fair. Now do you see why it's so important that you seek to marry a godly man? Why would you want to do all these things and let him get all the credit when he's an ungodly slob? Now, unfortunately, a lot of women see that in the midst of a marriage, and then they try to manipulate the man into becoming something godly, and it fails miserably. You're going to have to win him the way Scripture does, and that's for another sermon, another 10 sermons. But be careful choosing up front. Doesn't mean that you won't sometimes make what would be considered a mistake, and that maybe you didn't know all of the things, you know, the things you should have been choosing from. Once you make the decision, it's never a mistake. When you make the choice to marry, that's the right one, no matter who it is, ultimately. But be careful up front, so that you might make the wisest decision, because the whole goal is that your husband would be well known, and that people would honor and respect him. And again, we are assuming here, we have the right to assume, that this is a godly man who fears the Lord. And that's the whole purpose of Proverbs. And it is right and appropriate that you should long to see him lifted up because he loves the Lord. But remember that even if he doesn't, this is still your goal ultimately, not to make him look good in sin as best you can, but it is still your goal to see that he is promoted and he is respected. And oh, that's so hard when he doesn't want to serve God. Oh, it's so hard. It's heartbreaking. But so both men and women hear this. Men, you are to be this man, and you, because your wife is supposed to be doing this for you. And he's well respected because she's cared for him and clothed him, and that leaves him free to do the work that God has given him to do. He doesn't have to worry about all those things and micromanage the stuff in the home and try to figure it all out. He is to accomplish the work God has given him to do in whatever fashion that might be, and you are his helper, having done all of these things so that you can free him up and release him and allow him to do this work that God has called him to do. And he is therefore honored as a result of that because of your help, because of what you did. Now again, we're not looking at the man here. That was all the rest of Proverbs. You know, what's the man supposed to do? All of Proverbs. Everything in there to seek after God and cry after God and be wise in all these different ways. But you came alongside of him and you enhanced those characteristics so that he looked great. What a blessing. And you find your blessing in that. Because ultimately God is honored. And God is pleased when that happens. It then works its way back out, just kind of now looking at it, you know, we're going to move past her work here and look at her character. But we get one more sign of her work. Anyway, that was promotes her husband's career through her work. A man's good reputation begins with his home and thus with the virtues of his wife. And by the way, men, if you want to be truly respected in the right kind of way, then you need to cultivate your home life. Again, that's the flip side of this sermon. I keep wanting to give all the sermons at the same time. I can't do that. Men, you need this kind of woman so that you can ultimately honor and please God. And you need to be this kind of woman so that she can so that she can please God. Lastly, for the woman in her work, she's entrepreneurial. And notice that I didn't make you spell that. Because I couldn't spell it. I tried 3 times. But notice what she does. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now, they may or may not have been coming by her home, maybe. Appears here that she was out in the market selling them. And she might have had a stand outside her house, that's fine. But there was nothing wrong with her going to the market and selling them there. She has an excess of material because she has created, and now she starts a business. And she uses it for the benefit of her husband and her home. Not so that it can be, you know, Jessica's linen belts, the greatest linen belts of all time because Jessica is so great. That's not the purpose. It is the belt so that Jessica can provide for her home and for her family. Even though she does an excellent job on them, ultimately it will be her husband and then the work of the family that is honored, not necessarily her. So she doesn't go out to start a career making linen belts. She does that to honor and please God by blessing her husband and her home. Adding, obviously, to the physical resources of the home. She sells them. Okay? And this whole idea that a woman could never make any money or anything like that, it's ridiculous. Should she be the primary breadwinner of the home? Absolutely not. Is it a good principle for her then not to be tied to her income so that you can survive without her doing this? Yes. But does it mean that she can't make money for the home and she can't provide additional resources? She is given the greatest commendation for doing so. Here, using her gifts and talents to add. She already did that, by the way, with buying the field. She's making some money there. And being a blessing to her husband by being wise in that, whether she started with his resources and made more or whatever way, she's probably starting with his resources here and then making more. But nonetheless, she's adding to the financial benefit of the home in the proper way. Now, what is her character? So that's her work. What kind of character does she have that really enables her to do this? One, she is full of strength and dignity. Very interesting. It moves from, you know, the clothing that she makes for herself and the clothing that she makes for others, this kind of physical clothing, to say she really, her real blessing is she is not so much that her clothing looks nice, even though it does, but what's the real blessing? That she is clothed with strength and with dignity. She is uncompromising in her stand for truth. She is honorable and worthy of being followed. She is someone to be highly respected in what she does as a woman and wife and mother. Strength and dignity. Oh, where are these women? where strength and dignity are their clothing, where it's not, it isn't about what they look like externally, what they have on or what they have off. It is about their strength and dignity and their character, and you need to be building it, ladies. And men, this is what you need to honor first and foremost in a woman. Strength and dignity, not weakness, wimpiness, what we might call reservedness, where she's, no, strength of character and dignity. And by the way, you notice we said last time that, you know, gentle and quiet spirit doesn't mean that she just never says anything or can't talk or is shy because here she is bargaining for fields and selling linen belts and doing all of these things. This applies to every kind of personality. And yet it is this strength of character that she has that is so important. And this is a strong woman. So many women swayed by evil desires and swayed by easily, you know, being misled by truth. Not that men aren't. I'm simply saying she has to be as well because her household will not be strong. Two, she is full of hope and confidence. She, strength and dignity are clothing. She smiles at the future. Why? She's confident in the Lord. She has hope. She knows what is coming. She has prepared. And so she is not afraid of the future because she trusts in the Lord. So the character of the excellent wife, strength and dignity, hope and confidence, her diligent labor and her fear of the Lord enable her to look to the future and say, God will provide. And she is confident. Oh, so many women. Ladies, listen to me carefully here. You will destroy your home when you lack the security of Christ by trying to find security in how much money your husband makes, by some kind of level that you think he ought to provide for you. You will destroy your home if you link your security to your financial resources alone. And many homes go under because of this. Husbands improperly pressured and caving improperly in to the desire of their wives to somehow be more secure. Because this is the longing of your heart, generally, that you would be secure. She is secure, one, because of her godly character and her work, hard work that she does, yes, but she trusts in and fears the Lord. And so she does not force her husband to some kind of standard of living or some kind of thing that makes her secure. This destroys many marriages. And ladies, you need to be very careful of it. Three, she is full of wisdom. So she opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So wisdom and kindness are three and four there. She's able to teach others the truth of God's principles, which are the foundation for her own behavior. So she teaches her children. She encourages her husband. She teaches the younger women. Titus 2, 3. So 3 was wisdom, 4 was kindness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Everything you do is for the word of God, and your understanding of the truth of the word of God is what you base all of these things that you are doing on, doing in your home on. She's full of wisdom, and that wisdom that is based on the truth of who God is. She is full of kindness, such as this hard, harsh taskmaster. Women, be careful. You can turn into that. Where you just want, you're going to drive and drive, and they're going to do it right, and they're going to get it right, and you're going to teach them right, you're going to display all this wisdom, but it lacks kindness. Just to be kind and warm and gracious and gentle. See, not every woman is built like that. It's kind of, oh, women are always like, no, they aren't. They have to learn it. And you will need to learn it. Some of you will tend towards being harsh and hard. Others of you will tend to not really being wise at all and not being firm. It's about, oh, whatever. That's wrong too, both. Wisdom and kindness on her lips. Discernment. She looks well to the ways of her household. She knows what they truly need. We've been talking about this, but this is an internal characteristic of testing and weighing the Word of God so that she knows what is best for her house. 5 is discernment. 6 is diligence. She does not eat the bread of idleness. See, this takes it internal. We've seen that she's not lazy, but this is her internal motivation. She's not a sluggard. She has a character quality of diligence in everything that she does. So 6 was diligence. 5, discernment. 6, diligence. 7 is fear of the Lord. We'll jump down now to verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord. This is the base underlying of all of her spiritual characteristics. Is that she has a delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God. It enables her to be this kind of worker and be this kind of mother and wife. Because she honors God. And again, that's many sermons, but that ends with that. It's really where it begins. Begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. Now, what's her reward? I need to give you this. I have taken you long. So just let me give you her reward. What is she looking to? And this is really important, so you need to get this down. Don't check out on me just yet. Is she doing this for her own praise, her own glory, her own money, her own career, her own success, herself being built up? No. Here are the things that are her reward. One, praise from her family. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And when a woman hears that, it is the greatest music to her ears. My children understand and are being blessed by my work, and my husband is being blessed by my work, and that's enough. Now we're going to see that there's another portion to this. But this is her great joy. Not that she somehow gets that out in the workplace or gets that purely or primarily from other people. She works for her family, and she loves to hear their blessing. But I can't tell you how many women who when their husband praises them, they consider that to be something that is of little value. I'll tell you what, it crushes a husband when he praises his wife and seeks to honor her and says, yeah, well, that's just because you think so. Don't say that, ladies. Don't ever say that to your husband. Well, yeah, you say that just because, you know, you have to say that. He loves you. That is the greatest praise you could ever get is from him. That he would honor you and that he would consider you valuable and glorious. You should be working for that. Now, well, if someone else says it, then I'll take it as important. Crushes your husband. And it means you're looking for it in the wrong place. When your husband or when your children say, oh, Mom, what a blessing you are. This is your great joy. Now, she also finds it in the praises of godly people. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised not only by her husband and by her children. She will be praised by all who see her. So from godly people who understand that the fear of the Lord is the most important thing, she enjoys then the fact that they know that she honors the Lord. Because she's not doing it for their praise, but they will praise her, and she will find great reward in that when godly people... Guys, don't find great reward when ungodly people praise you. But a lot of you, some of you, live your lives for that. You love it when people who don't love God tell you something that they like about you. What a travesty. You should love it when people who love God love what you're like. And then lastly, her reward is her effective impact on others. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She's just happy and joyful that the Lord used her work to change lives. She loves it, and it's a great blessing to her. So ladies, and I would just say her greatest satisfaction does not come from the praise of others, but from the excellent abundant fruit of her labors. Listen carefully. So, number one, do you understand what it takes to become this excellent wife? I've told you what it is, Scripture has, but do you know what it takes? And that's the Bible. That's all the things we do day in and day out. That's what it takes. Are you taking steps now to prepare for this kind of excellence? Some of you are just wasting your time. You're caught up in a variety of other hobbies and things. Now, you can use those to help prepare. You can, but be careful. They aren't necessarily going to help you at all. Don't waste your time if it's not effectively used. And then men, are you the kind of... Listen carefully, men. I close with you because I love to always give you a zinger at the end. Men, are you the kind of man upon whom such a woman as this would even grace a second glance? Would this kind of woman even look at you twice? You need to be. Because if she won't look at you twice, you ain't ever going to get her. That's next week. Acquiring a spouse. Okay? But you're going to have to be something special. Or this woman will not want you, and she will not have you. And the only way you could get her would be to manipulate and deceive and harm her. That would be the only way. So men and women, the excellent wife is a high standard. But it's the standard of God. And it's where you go in His strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us, and thank you for the word that we have, that you tell us what we are to be like, and then you give us the strength to do it. I pray for the women in this room. They would long to be like this, that they would not have in any way, that hearts would not have rebelled against these things, but they would have been embracing them. Lord, I know that so many are and do. I pray perhaps for those that don't, that you would be drawing them even tonight to a real relationship with you, that they might love and long for these things. And I pray for the men in this room that they would love to be the kind of man who would attract a woman like this. That their lives would be honoring and pleasing and glorious before a holy God. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.